right, so today we're talking about Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the most beloved, it's probably the most beloved psalms in all of the 150 psalms that we have. It's one of the most treasured chapters in the entire Bible. I remember teaching, I give a lot of teaching allusions because that's my background. You know, I've been teaching middle school now for 14 years or something. When I first started out, I didn't know what I was doing, to be honest with you. And I was in an inner city middle school, which also was a new type of atmosphere for me. You know, I didn't grow up in that kind of atmosphere. I didn't grow up rich by any means, but I didn't grow up in the inner city either. And so some of the struggles of teaching there, I was just totally unprepared for. And plus, I didn't do student teaching like I should have. And so I was just kind of thrown into it because they needed somebody and I needed a job and didn't know what I was doing. I had a really bad day once with the kids, and I was just stressed. And so I left the kids alone. I left the classroom for a minute. There's a bunch of windows between me and them. I just couldn't handle it. I just went outside, right outside the door, just to get a breather for a second. There was a girl in the class whose name was Jamie. And she was one of the biggest troublemakers in the school, getting in fights, disrespecting teachers. She told me once that she would go to counseling. And she said, the counselor says that I lack empathy, or whatever the word was that she used. The counselor asked me, how would you feel if your mother died? And I said, well, I guess I would kind of feel bad a little bit. She said, I just don't have empathy. But anyway, I was outside the room there, stressed, taking a breather, and Jamie walks out, and she starts reciting from memory Psalm 23. And so we just recited it together. I felt so much better afterwards, and that God would use this girl is just a treasured moment that I'll always have in my heart. I just felt so much better, and I walked back in and moved on with class. This psalm is powerful if you can get it. And so we're going to try really hard today to not just get it on a, oh, that's a beautiful poetry level, but we're going to try to get it this morning on, that speaks to me and that changes my life. A psalm of David, Adonai is my shepherd. Adonai there is the divine name of God. I'm going to go on a quick rabbit trail and come back for a second because this is a big to-do in our movement. Do we or do we not pronounce the divine name of God? I would say this. I would say that God's divine name, the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, that there is something relational in that. It is his personal name that he gave. I think that there's some connection in using it, if it's used correctly. Meaning that you don't think you have extra mystical power or prayer power because you happen to know it, or you happen to know the right pronunciation of the name or whatever. Having said that, it is forbidden to say it in Judaism. It's become a sign of disrespect. It will turn Jewish people off faster than just about anything. I remember talking with Ted Pierce. Many of you know Ted Pierce, the Messianic recording artist. He's made friends with a lot of secular Jewish people in Hollywood. And he said that they're even turned off by, as secular as they are, they can't get over people within the Messianic movement using that name. It strikes against them. So, and when I say the Messianic movement, I'm using that term broadly. The MJAA doesn't use it. The UMJC doesn't use it. But some of these Jewish roots offshoots do use it. It turns Jewish people off faster than anything because it's considered disrespectful. That we don't exactly know how it's pronounced. We need to be careful that if it's ever on our lips, that it's just considered disrespectful. And In fact, there was a false prophet in the Middle Ages, a false messiah in the Middle Ages, who proclaimed himself the false messiah by walking into a synagogue and pronouncing the divine name. It was like shocking. So we don't use it here. And you won't find it in the New Covenant scriptures. You will find other names from Hebrew transliterated into the Greek. But you won't find Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh transliterated into the Greek. The New Covenant scriptures, out of Jewish sensibility, I believe, out of grabbing hold of the Jewish idea of respecting God by not pronouncing this name, will use Theos or Kyrios instead. And so we don't use it here for that reason, because we want to make sure that people understand we respect the divine. We respect his name. Okay, so we don't use it here, which is why we cover up what the church did on the other, behind that banner. It says the divine name. But at the same time, we're not going to condemn people who do, or congregations who do, or if you want to use it in your prayer time and that's a sense of connection with God for you, then I don't see any biblical reason to not do it. Now, having said that, this is the divine name here. This is the covenantal name that we often replace with Adonai. Adonai is my shepherd. And we have to understand the juxtaposition of ideas here. The divine, holy, unpronounced name of God is my shepherd. When Samuel comes to anoint a king from the sons of Jesse, who's not there at first? David's not there at first. David's not there at first. Where is David?
With the sheep.
He's with the sheep. Surely David's not going to be the one that Samuel's coming to see. We'll send the young little punk out to shepherd the sheep, right? Shepherding was not a high-class job, to put it lightly. Shepherding is what you send your youngest son to go do, right? What do you send your youngest son to go do now? Mow the lawn or something, right? Mom and dad are upper management. You go mow the lawn, right? So go shepherd the sheep, right? It's a dirty, all-encompassing job. These sheep are not the smartest creatures on the earth, to put it lightly. In fact, they're quite dumb, sheep are. And so they require constant care. They can roll over on their backs by mistake and die, right? That's how much care you have to take. They can wander off. They can be attacked by lions and bears. This is not the job of the upper management. This is, go send the youngest son, go send the servant to take care of the sheep. Because it's a nasty job. It's a difficult job. And so here we have God, the King of the universe, saying, he's my shepherd. God condescends. God lowers himself to become my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. If he's my shepherd, he's going to take care of my every need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He makes me lie down. Sheep, and this is from a book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 or something like that. Sheep apparently do not lie down easily because they're very skittish. They need to feel safe. They need to feel secure. They need to be well fed. Otherwise, they just don't lie down. And the guy that wrote that book had spent several years being a shepherd himself. And so he's speaking out of experience here. They just don't lie down easily. How much are we like that? God, everything's got to be just right. I've got to be well fed. I got to make sure that I know the bills are going to be paid. Got to make sure I'm safe and the alarm is set and this is done and that's done and then I can lie down in safety. This is saying the Lord makes me lie down. I'm to that place in the Lord where I'm feeling safe, I'm feeling secure. He will lie me down in green pastures. He will lead me beside still waters. And the word for still here is often used of rest, menucha. That restful place, those restful waters. He restores my soul. And soul here doesn't mean like, I'm body, spirit, and soul, and my soulish self or whatever. This just means the person. Okay, in Hebrew, soul often just means the person. He restores me. And as we're going through these things, I want us to be thinking about and questioning ourselves, do I feel like I can lie down in peace? Do I feel like I'm beside the waters of rest? Do I feel like my soul is restored, or do I come to work and come to synagogue and just feel depleted? If the Lord is your shepherd, you shouldn't feel depleted. Your soul should feel restored. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. If the Lord is your shepherd, you have a guide. If the Lord is your shepherd, you have wisdom for your life. You know the right path. You know the direction to take. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. What person is the Lord spoken about in verses 1 through 3? First person, second person, or third person, English teachers? First person would be talking about yourself. Second person would be talking directly to somebody. And third person would be talking about somebody. It's third person, right? Okay. Verses 1 through 3 is third person. The Lord is this for me. The Lord does that for me. The Lord restores my soul. And then what do we have in verse 4? First, second, or third person? Well, first person would be talking about yourself, but you're close. Second person, right. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for you. Talking about God, now it's second person. Now we're talking directly to God. Now it's God is in our midst. When is God most in our midst? When is it most obvious that he's with us? Even more so than the still waters, it's when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, when I'm walking through the valley. And that's why so often we have to go through the times of testing. That's why so often we have to go through the troublous times and the sorrows and the difficulties. Because otherwise, we lose sight of God being in the second person right there with me. All right? It becomes, oh, I know about God. Oh, I believe in God, but there's some distance there in that understanding. It's like intellectually we believe it. But when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Not he is with me, but you are with me, right? You are with me in those times. Your rod and your staff comfort me. When I'm going through those difficult times, God is protecting me. The scriptures teach us to rejoice in difficult times. Right? Rejoice in difficult times because it produces faith and it produces perseverance. It produces an idea of, and an understanding of being with God and not being apart from him. Not just receiving blessings, but receiving him himself into our lives. Let's go to the next slide there. So we saw the Lord as shepherd, and now we're going to see the Lord as host. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Adonai forever. When Yeshua enters the Pharisee's house in Luke 7, he and the sinful woman comes up, right? And you remember that story? And she wets his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. And then he says to the host, you gave me no, what? You gave me no kiss. You didn't wash my feet. You gave me no oil. You didn't show me love. This is a way of showing love. This is a way of saying you're an honored guest. Who's the honored guest here? Well, in Luke 7, Yeshua is. Who is the honored guest here in Psalm 23? You are. We're the honored guest. Isn't that awesome? I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome. I had a mini vision once of just entering into heaven and God getting off of his throne to welcome me in, right? And that's not egotistic. That's biblical. We are the honored guest of God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Adonai forever. You're his honored guest forever and ever. You are his honored, you are the honored guest of the God of heaven and earth. Isn't that makes me shake almost? That's awesome. You are his honored guest. And you have a glorious future because you're going to dwell in his house forever. Life gets depressing when we stop saying things this way. Human beings are hardwired to need a purpose and to need a direction. When a man retires, same thing may be true for women, I don't know. But when a man retires and he's got nothing to do with his time, it's usually not long before he passes away. You need something you're working on, something you're working towards. You need a purpose. You need a glorious future to look forward to. And when you stop seeing that your eternal destiny is with the Lord, it becomes very depressing because we start thinking everything I'm working for is just going to end up dust, right? That old, what was it, Kansas? Or who sang that song, Dust in the Wind?
Kansas,
yeah. Dust in the Wind, right? Well, okay, Dust in the Wind is a nice song to get us to think, but then we need to answer the question, right? What's the question? The question is, if everything's dust in the wind, what's life about? Life is about that which survives the grave. Life is about that which moves forward. Life is about your eternity with the Lord, and so in the Lord you have that. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, where I am an honored guest forever. And I disagree, by the way, with this idea that heaven is us bowing before the Lord and worshiping him for all eternity. I think there are many ways to worship the Lord. The Lord doesn't need our worship. The Lord doesn't need it. I'm not saying he doesn't appreciate it. I'm not saying he doesn't take joy in it. He takes joy in it. I'm not saying we don't need to do it. We need to do it. But we are going to have some kind of purpose in eternity. We're going to have some kind of work about us. I think we're going to still have some kind of struggles in eternity because that's just who we are. God's not going to change our whole makeup. The resurrection is about us becoming more human, not less human, right? And I think that we need that. So in this psalm, we have so much. We have so much. We have the comfort of the Lord, the peace of the Lord, the nearness of the Lord, the love of the Lord, a purpose in the Lord. We've got so much. I want us to go to the next slide. I want us to talk about Ezekiel 34 for a second. The Lord wants to be Israel's shepherd, and the Lord wants to be your shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, God is condemning the evil shepherds. He's condemning the evil kings who have led his people away, led his people astray from him. Verse 4 says this, "You do not strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bind up the broken, bring back the stray or seek the lost. Instead, you have ruled over them with force and cruelty." Jumping down to verse 10. "Thus says Adonai Elohim, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my flock from their hand. I will dismiss them from tending the flock. The shepherds will no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouth, so they will not be food for them. What is this saying? This is a saying that the ones that God put up over Israel, the kings that he put up over Israel, fed themselves instead of the people. This is not what a shepherd does. A shepherd is not out for his own good. A shepherd doesn't drink all the water and then muddy it with his feet so the sheep have nothing to drink. They're evil shepherds. So what's the answer? It's up there, good. So starting at verse 12, God's going to shepherd Israel. As a shepherd seeks out his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so will I seek out my sheep. I will rescue them out of all the places where they have been scattered on a day of cloud and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples. I will gather them from the countries. I will bring them back to their own land. I will shepherd them upon the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the habitable places of the land. I will shepherd them in a good pasture. Their grazing place will be on the high mountains of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground. They will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and make them lie down. It is a declaration of Adonai. Same thing that we had in verse 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. God says, enough with these shepherds that are leading you astray. Enough with these shepherds who are feeding themselves and letting you suffer. I'm going to get rid of them and I'm going to come in and I'm going to be your shepherd. This is what it's about. This is the message of the Bible. If you want to put it in pastoral terms, this is the message of the Bible. God becoming the shepherd of his sheep. God getting the false shepherds out of the way and God himself, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, becoming the shepherd of his sheep. Let's go to the next slide, also in Ezekiel 34, starting at verse 22. I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey. I will judge between sheep and sheep. So I will set up one shepherd over them, my servant David. And there are some people who don't understand this, who think that David is going to resurrect and fulfill this and become the shepherd. What they don't understand is Jewish thought. And Jewish thought closely ties in the descendants with the ancestors. So you could call the Messiah, David's greater son, David. Right? So this is really about the Messiah. My servant David, he will tend them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. I, Adonai, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, Adonai, have spoken. I will make a covenant of shalom with them. I will remove the evil beasts from the land so that they may dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the forest, so that they may lie down in the green pastures. Right? When I am the shepherd, Israel will lie down in the green pastures. That's what we pray for. Right? That's what we intercede for. Lord, be Israel's shepherd. Let them lie down in the green pastures. And so we have here, though, some incredible thoughts about the coming Messiah through whom God will shepherd. First of all, in Ezekiel 34, God says, I will be the shepherd of my sheep. And then he says, David will be the shepherd of my sheep. Something about this Messiah that will be so divine, that it will be like God himself shepherding the sheep. It will be God himself shepherding the sheep. And I will make a covenant, verse 25, I will make a covenant of shalom with them. There's a new covenant coming, a covenant of peace is coming. Just like Jeremiah also prophesies, Ezekiel says it here. I will make a covenant of peace. They already have a covenant. They have the Davidic covenant. They have the Mosaic covenant. They have the Abrahamic covenant. I will make a covenant of peace with them. And Yeshua comes in and he establishes that covenant. And he calls himself the shepherd. Let's go there. John chapter 10. Starting at verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I'm the one fulfilling Psalm 23. I'm the one fulfilling Ezekiel 34. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm not like those old shepherds that fed themselves. Do you know what I had to do this week? I went into a TV station, Christian TV station. He wanted me to do a little blurb about Hanukkah. We all know Hanukkah. Hanukkah's a very joyous holiday. Hanukkah's about the Maccabees, the Hasmoneans. They're often known by one of their ancestors' names. So they're the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees. They come in, they throw off Greek rule, and they cleanse the temple, and the menorah miraculously stays lit for 8 days, when it should have only had enough oil to stay lit for one, so they had enough time to process new oil and keep the light of the menorah in the temple working. It's a glorious holiday. The Talmud speaks very little about Hanukkah, actually. The Hanukkah doesn't say anything really about the Maccabees, or also known as the Hasmoneans. It doesn't say a whole lot. It talks about the miracle of the oil. Why does it not say a whole lot about Hanukkah? Because those Hasmoneans ended up not being such great shepherds. The Maccabees did not end up being good guys in the end. They threw off Greek rule. There were some really godly men in the beginning, Mattathias and Judah and others, threw off Greek rule miraculously by the power of God, and they set themselves up as kings, which they should not have done. They're from the wrong tribe, right? They were Levites and not from the tribe of Judah. They set themselves up as kings and ended up slaughtering hundreds of Jewish people. They did not end up being such great shepherds. John chapter 10 takes place during the Feast of Dedication. Read the chapter there. It's during the Feast of Dedication, during Hanukkah. They're saying, "Are you the Messiah?" And Yeshua makes himself equal to God. And they're like, "Wait a second. You're making yourself equal to God." They want to stone him for blasphemy. They had somebody who made himself equal with God already, right? Antiochus Epiphanes, right? The Greek-Syrian ruler who desecrated the temple that the Maccabees had to throw out. Epiphanes means God manifest. They had him thrown out, and then they had the Maccabees come in. Everyone's happy, and then they're not such great guys. And what does Yeshua say? Yeshua says, "I and the Father are one. I'm the good shepherd. I'm fulfilling Ezekiel 34. I'm God shepherding over Israel. If you don't believe me, at least look at my works." Now, what is it about the works that should have gotten them to believe in Yeshua? Is it that the miracles are so great and so hard to believe and hard to understand? I don't think so. It's not, "Wow, look what he can do" kind of stuff. I was watching a magician on YouTube yesterday. They do stuff, I have no idea how they do it. Guy's making cards appear out of nowhere. And he's wearing short sleeves. It's not hiding up his... I don't know how he does it. He's not the Messiah. You know? It's not that his works are so miraculous. It's that every single work he does is for the good of the sheep. "Look at my works. I am blessing these people. I'm making the blind people see. I'm making the lame people walk. I'm making the lepers be healed. Look at my works. I'm the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. How can I put my trust in Yeshua? Because everything he's ever done has been for your good and for my good. Every miracle he worked, every word he spoke, his death on the cross was for your good. His resurrection from the grave was for your good. How can I trust him to be the right shepherd? Because everything he does is for our good. Everything he continues to do is for our good. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd of Ezekiel 34, not like the evil shepherds of Ezekiel 34. I have other sheep that are not from this fold. That means non-Jews. Those also I must lead, and they will listen to my voice, so there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There will be one flock and one shepherd. Praise God that I have Jewish people and non-Jewish people in this congregation. I don't even care what the mix is. There's one flock and one shepherd. Amen? It's one flock and one shepherd. We're going to worship together. We're going to glorify him because he is the good shepherd. Let's go to the next slide. Adonai is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not be in want. I shall not lack. Whatever your translation says. Just don't read it this way. One of my youth group leaders once said, I didn't understand that growing up. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Why do I don't want? It's not talking about not wanting God, right? It's about all the things that you don't lack. What do we not lack if he is our shepherd? You do not lack rest. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You do not lack having a restored soul. He restores my soul. You do not lack guidance. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You do not lack protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You do not lack comfort. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You do not lack provision. You prepare a table before me. My cup overflows. You do not lack a glorious future. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Adonai forever. Next slide. So the question is if we're feeling the lack, it's because he's not, we haven't surrendered to him properly as our one and only shepherd. Luke 10, 38 through 41 talks about Miriam and Martha, right? It's a very popular passage. Miriam is scurrying about, trying to get the house ready for Yeshua and serving. She gets mad at her sister, Miriam. Right? She gets mad at Miriam and says, don't you care, Lord? Don't you care, Yeshua, that my sister's not helping me? Tell her to get off her duff and start helping me serve everybody. And what does Yeshua say? He says, only one thing matters, right? Only one thing matters. The problem with us not feeling, the problem with us when we feel like we have those lacks, it's because we have more than one shepherd. Miriam understood the one good thing, to sit at the feet of Yeshua, right?
You mean Martha?
No, Miriam.
Martha? Yeah. I get them confused.
That's okay. Yeah, Miriam understood the one good thing, to sit at the feet of Yeshua. And then we can look at Matthew 6 as well, right? Don't be like the nations. They're running around after what to eat. They're running around after what to drink. They're running around after what to wear. And what does Yeshua say? Yeshua says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be taken care of, right? It's a matter of how many shepherds do we have? It's a matter of how many places do we go to find our comfort? How many places do we go to find our protection? How many places do we go to find meaning in life? How many places do we go? We need to go to one place. This changes everything. Let me give you an example. When you are young and stupid, as I was, and you think, I'm going to have a family because they're going to make me feel good about life. You may not say it that way, but that's what you're thinking. I'm going to get married, then I will feel good about life. I'm going to have children, because they're going to help me feel good about life. I'm going to have the nice little house, and the white picket fence, and 2.5 kids, and a little dog, right? And then life will be what it needs to be. And we start to look to other things to fulfill us as only God really should. And then you get the spouse, and you realize, wait a second. Really, what I need to do is I need to lay down my life for this person. And you get the kids. Kids are not equipped to make you emotionally feel good about yourself. Amen? They are just not equipped to do it. And you were the same way. And I was the same way. We had to be trained to be grateful. We had to be trained to do this and trained to do that. But if we think that having a wife and a kids and having the right job and all these things to make us feel good about ourselves, that's extra shepherds. Right? And then we start to feel the lack. But if you get from the Lord everything you need to get from the Lord, it becomes different. It's totally different. You know what? I love loving my spouse. I love loving my children because I'm filled up from above. I'm under one shepherd and one shepherd alone. Life became so clean and clear for me. And it remains that way as long as I stay focused on this. The day I realize there's only one being in this entire universe that I need to live for, and it's God. Now, does that mean that I neglect my wife and my children? No, it means I'm able to actually minister to them even more. When I'm connected with God and filled up with God, it overflows. My cup overflows, and then I can bless them, right? Where do we go for these things? Do we go to entertainment? Do we turn on the TV? The problem with TV is it's not real, right? Sorry to disappoint you, Star Trek fans. It's not real. Okay? I know that's a newsflash for some of you. And eventually the show ends, you know? It's great. I'm not saying I took my daughter to a movie this week. It was fun. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're doing it out of an emptiness, you're going to realize it just wastes time, and you're going to end up, the show's over, you're just as empty as before. Where are we going to get the things we need that we should only be getting from our shepherd? One more time. Let's go backwards a slide. Let's go through this one more time. These are the things we should be getting from God and God alone. Your rest needs to be in the Lord. Your soul needs to be restored in the Lord. Yes, maybe you need to eat more healthy or something like that. But really, your life is restored in the Lord. If you're feeling drained, go to the Lord. If you're feeling unrestful, go to the Lord. If you don't know which direction to head, you get your guidance in the Lord. If you feel unprotected, you get your protection from the Lord. Sometimes we start grabbing those things from our spouses. Women especially like to say, I don't feel protected. There was a terrible, terrible saying going around for a while that if your wife is unhappy, it's your fault. The wife should be getting her joy from the Lord. The husband should be getting his joy from the Lord, our protection from the Lord. And then we can bless one another in that overflowing cup. If you're not feeling comforted, yes, we can comfort one another, but we do it better when we've received it from the Lord first. Provision from the Lord and a hope of a glorious future from the Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, we want you to be our only shepherd. Everything else we look to, Lord God, that we should only be getting from you, take it out of our lives. Take our focus off of it. Let us be filled to overflowing because you and you alone are a shepherd. And Lord God, for Israel, Lord God, you are the shepherd of Israel, Lord. Let Israel look to you and be revived and be a sign to all the earth of the goodness and the faithfulness of the true and good shepherd. Lord, we thank you for being the shepherd that laid down your life for the sheep. Lord, we thank you for being the shepherd that every good work you ever worked was for our good and not for your own. We thank you and we praise you. Be our one and only God, our one and only shepherd. In Yeshua's name we say, Amen.